I think it stems from when we lived in California for a while. I've grown to really enjoy roses, and every year I plant like a rose or two somewhere on our property. And some of my rose plants are large and beautiful and produce beautiful flowers all summer long. But there's a couple I have, two, that have never really done anything over 2 years. And they just have this, for the last 2 years, have this single little stalk that comes up, and they produce one, maybe two flowers all summer. And that's all that is on those. And when you think about those two rose bushes, those two different kinds, what do you think best represents what God wants for us? Clearly, He wants us to grow and blossom into a mature plant. And that's what Paul prays. Every time you read a prayer of Paul, he is praying that Christians will blossom and grow. And this morning, we get to look at a second prayer that we've seen in the book of Ephesians that Paul prays, and the end result is still the same. So if you are not turned there already, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 14 on this prayer of Paul. So he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." This is actually the second time that Paul has started this prayer, but the first time he got distracted. If you, by the wonder of the gospel, if you look back at 3:1, he starts into this prayer, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles," and then he gets side railed and he goes, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God." Now, the same language is here in verse 14, "For this reason," so he's now returning to the prayer he had begun in verse 1. And so what's the "for this reason, therefore"? What reason is he referring to? Well, the most likely reference is that which came right before chapter 3, which is the section that AC preached a couple of weeks ago, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, as Paul is rejoicing in the fact that the Gentiles, who were once strangers and foreigners, are now included in and among the people of God, that they are drawn near to God, that they are given the riches of Christ and are members of the household of God. This is the reason why Paul prays as he does. He prays as he does because of the truth of the gospel and what it accomplishes in our lives. So we can really break this prayer down into two parts. You can see it pretty clearly if you kind of step back and look at it. And the first part is this prayer for spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Paul's language here is filled with this combination of awe and humility. He's been thinking on and reflecting on the incredible truths of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came as the Son of God and died for our sins, that he conquered death, that he rose from the grave, that he is our Lord and he is our Savior. He is the one who can bring us to God. He and he alone can bring us to God. He and he alone cleanses our sin. He's been thinking on these things, and it affects how he lives and thus affects how he prays. He's brought to his knees in awe and gratefulness as he sees not only his deep need, but his dependence upon the grace of God for salvation, which in turn, as we see here, produces a deep humility. He understands that these riches of the gospel are only by the grace of God. And this is what an understanding of the gospel produces in us: awe, thankfulness, dependence, and humility. So we could say this: humble submission to the Lord is the result of a deep understanding of the gospel. And conversely, a lack of awe, a lack of thankfulness, a lack of dependence, and a lack of humility is a result of not thinking much on the gospel. It's truths not penetrating the depths of the heart. But when one has the depths of their heart pierced by the wonder of the gospel, awe and humility is the result. And Paul, as we see, falls to his knees in awe and humility. This is unique because the normal posture for Jews to stand and pray was, or for Jews to pray was standing. They would pray while standing. It wasn't very common for the Jew to bow to the knee. And this is what Paul does, though. It has a profound effect on one's life when one recognizes the gospel and its truths. It drops one to one's knees in humble submission. Date myself a little bit here. Many of you have perhaps, I'll date you too, why not? Many of you have perhaps seen the movie that Tom Hanks plays in when he looks like a little boy, Joe versus the Volcano. I don't know how many of you have seen that. It's an interesting artistic type film. And Joe, played by Tom Hanks, has been diagnosed falsely with this fatal disease. And to make a long story short, a really long story short, he agrees to jump into a volcano for the sake of these people on this island as a sacrifice for them. Like I said, it's a long story. You'll have to watch it. But along the way, as they're going to the island, and they're sailing along, the boat they are on encounters this huge storm, and the boat sinks, leaving only he and this other woman alive, and they survive by strapping together a raft made of luggage. And at one point in the film, they're weary, and they're dying from starvation and thirst. They have lost hope, and they're out there barely able to talk or communicate. And it shows them sleeping, and in the middle of the night, this light begins to creep on the horizon of the calm ocean, and it's the moon. And Tom Hanks, Joe, wakes up, and he sees this moon rising, and he shakily gets to his feet, and as he watches the moon, and as the moon clears the horizon, he falls to his knees with his arms raised, and he says, "Dear God, whose name I don't know, thank you for my life. I didn't know how big. Thank you for my life." It's an interesting moment in the film because it shows a completely renewed perspective from that experience. And it's a remarkable scene in a sense because it captures what happens when the truths of the gospel penetrates one's heart, that they fall to their knees with a renewed perspective. Renewed perspective of awe and humility, how big and wonderful God is. How big is God? Well, look here what Paul says in verse 15. Speaking of God, from whom the whole family in heaven on and earth is named. The whole people of God, those both in heaven and those both on earth, all find their origin in God alone. The reference to the family here would seem to be the people of God. They all owe their identity and their status to God and God alone. Here is a conversation that you will never hear in heaven. Jennifer walks up to Margaret and says, "Margaret, how did you become the people of God, a part of the people of God?" And Margaret smiles and she kind of shakes her head a little bit. And she said, "You know, it's really remarkable. It's really amazing. I was so good at never missing church, really, unless I was really sick. I was always there. And you know, I always read my daily devotional that was at my nightstand. And I served all over the place. I just did so many good things by the grace of God. And Jesus has been really kind to me, but I'm just so proud of the way that I've lived my life to get me to this point. You're never going to hear that conversation in heaven. What will you hear? Margaret, how did you get to be among the people of God? Margaret will smile and shake her head and say, solely by the grace of God. There's no other explanation. It's just like we just sang in that song. I love that line. I will not boast in anything, nor gifts, nor power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Well, Paul's now going to divulge into three things that he prays for the Ephesian Christians in verses 16 through 19. There's three distinct things, and we could sum them up with these two words, spiritual maturity. That's what he's praying for. Of all the things that he could have prayed for, the focus of his prayer is that the Ephesian Christians would become spiritually mature. And if we look at all of Paul's prayers, that's the primary thing he's praying for people, is spiritual maturity. The most important thing for Paul wasn't personal desires. It wasn't situational issues and problems. It wasn't material needs. The most important thing for Paul was spiritual growth into spiritual maturity. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, is this the most important thing for us? Because if it's not, we're missing the focus of the Bible and the focus of the gospel. Is spiritual growth resulting in Christ-likeness the most important thing we want to see coming out of our lives? It's been said that one of the most effective ways to discover where a person's heart really is and where a person's longings really are is to listen to them pray. What we pray for and long for in prayer reveals what's most important to us. And so, if you were to reflect on your prayers, what do your prayers reveal about what is most important to you? Not only that, but my prayers reveal to us about what we believe about God, how we see God. Paul's view of God here is incredible. Look at what he says. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. As Paul begins his prayer, he prays with absolute confidence. Why? Because God answers prayer from the depths of his incredible glory, the incredible riches of his glory. The resources that God draws from to answer prayer is limitless. And friends, we must never forget who we go to in prayer. We go to the God who has limitless resources to grow us in spiritual maturity. God doesn't just say, well, you know, I've got a couple of different options here. You know, like when I go to the dentist, you know, he's always like, well, we got a couple different options here. It's like, I want like 50,000 different options and let me choose the easiest, cheapest one, right? God has an infinite amount of resources to draw from. And he gives according to his riches, to his resources, meaning he gives richly and he gives generously. Let me give you an example of this. When I was in California and I was coaching high school football there for a Christian school, we were about 250 kids in the school. There was another school about 3 hours away from us, and they were about the same size as us. But then two people came along who got involved, who had significant resources, and they each wrote two checks of $10 million. Now, that has a profound effect on a small Christian school, let me tell you. That school went from being a school of 200 to being a school of 1,400 in just the junior high and high school alone, not counting the elementary. They built state-of-the-art facilities. They had incredible athletic programs that came as a result of it. Several of them went on to become incredible athletes that played there. And to date, we got to play on their field one time, and to date, it is still, after 14 years of coaching, still the most incredible facility I've ever coached on. Now, those donors had great wealth, and they could have written a check for $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. Would have been like you and I giving $10 to a local school charity or something. That would have been giving from their riches. But what did they do? They gave according to their riches. $10 million. And that's what God does for us. He doesn't just give us some from his riches. He gives according to the vast riches that he has. He gives richly, lavishly, and generously in order that we would grow in spiritual maturity. And we may not feel it at times, but why is that? Because often the concept of what we think we need for spiritual maturity is not what God knows we need. So what does Paul pray? Well, the first thing he prays, we see in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's the first thing that Paul prays. Notice Paul is not saying, I am praying for you to be strong. I'm praying for you to have strength. No, he says, I'm praying for God to strengthen you in the inner man. It's God alone who can work in our hearts to strengthen us. When Paul uses this word inner man, he's referring to the core of who we are. We would see another word, the heart, is another word in the scriptures that would be interchangeable here. It's the core of who we are, and that's where God is working to transform us. He, through his Spirit, is at work to transform our hearts to grow us in him. And this is where true change takes place, and this is why so many models of change in our culture and self-help models just simply fail. If your heart's not being transformed, you're not growing in spiritual maturity. You ever been gone to Home Depot and seen how many colors of duct tape are there? There's a lot, huh, Dave? You can throw as much variety of colors of duct tape on an apple as you want, but in the end, it's still an apple inside there, right? And that's what happens if all of our modes of change are exterior. So often, we are just simply, in our growth, exchanging one idol for another. So often, we just want outer man changes without having to worry about the inner man. Because that's painful. Why is that painful? Because inner man changes, core heart changes are what happens with those is we have to deal with the idols of our heart. We have to deal with the deep desires that we really have that we don't want to let go of. But God wants to transform our hearts so we could better love him and worship him. That's why we here at The Journey are so committed to biblical counseling, as Paul was saying earlier, because biblical counseling is seeking to deal with heart issues. We're not interested in 12 steps or 10 steps or 8 steps to help you not be so angry. We'd rather deal with the issue of why are you so angry? What's in your heart that's producing that anger? That's what God wants to work on. You see, God's goal, listen very carefully because this is really important. God's goal is not for us to function better and feel better. It's not his goal at all. Many people go through life feeling very poorly because there's many things that can happen in one's life. God's goal is rather for us to be like Christ and live for his glory. That's God's goal in our lives. And notice the result of being strengthened with might in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It almost looks like that's a second request, but in the Greek, that's really a connection to the first request. It's a result of the first request, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. That's what happens as we are strengthened in the inner man. Christ reigns more and more as king in our lives and in our hearts. The word dwell here is an interesting word. It means to not visit or not be allowed to have access to just simply part of a home. It means to live in a home and have access to all of the home. And so when Paul's using this word, he's talking about how Christ is to dwell and reign in all of our hearts, every part of our heart, every aspect of our lives, not just this part over here. God is not content for us to try and keep Jesus in this one little section of our heart, but over here in our social life or in our career or in our habits, it's okay to kind of do what we want over here. No, Christ is going to dwell in all of our life. And so a good question to ask right here is this: are there areas of your life, of my life, that we are trying to hold back from Christ having free reign? Are there areas you are trying to hold on to and not surrender yourself to Christ? Want to pray a scary prayer? We like scary prayers, right? Scary prayers like, Lord, show me where I am prideful and please humble me. That's a scary prayer. Here's another one. Ask God to show you where in your life you have not surrendered to Christ and you are still trying to rule and reign in that part of your life. Maybe it's a pleasure or habit that you just don't want to give up. Maybe there's something you want, like independence or control, and you don't want to surrender that. Maybe it's a pattern of life that you don't want to change. Maybe there's a desire you aren't willing to let go of. We should remember something, though. The idols of our heart, those things that we don't want to let go of, they will pass away. They will not last. But the treasures of Christ will last for eternity. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, that's the heart, that's that same language again, is being renewed day by day for our light affliction. Isn't that ironic? Paul here, he's talked about his beatings, his imprisonment, his suffering, his rejection by his friends, and all of this stuff. And he says, this is just light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to remember this perspective. The second thing Paul prays for, it is a little more difficult to untangle, because the language gets a little bit clunky, like Paul is just so overwhelmed with what he is writing. He just kind of puts down some stuff, but we can untangle them and see what he's saying here. Look at again verse 17, second half of it. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The second thing he is praying for here is that the Ephesians would come to understand and to see the lavish love of Christ for them. And we should note here the progression. So Paul is saying, being strengthened in the inner man, results in Christ dwelling in your heart through faith, which that in turn results in being rooted and established in love. And so out of that is the knowledge of Christ's love. And so Paul is praying almost, it's been likened to like a stair-step progression. The result of being strengthened in the inner man is knowing the love of Christ. And so we see here that true spiritual growth, this is important here, true spiritual growth only comes from the soil of God's love and love for Him. The more deeply you love the Lord, the more deeply you will grow. But so often we love the things of God, the gifts of God, and fail to burn with love for God. And one of the reasons we do not grow is because we are like the prodigal son's older brother. Do you remember him? He just gets a little bit of scripture, not very much. But we're thankful that our name is probably not in that little bit of scripture. You may remember when the prodigal son returns to his home, to his father, the older son, what is he like? Yay, glad you're home. No. He's unhappy. He isn't joyful. In fact, he rebukes his father for welcoming him as he does. He goes on to tell his father, look, I've done all these things for you. Where's my rewards? How come I haven't been rewarded? What's the problem? The older brother has not been serving his father out of deep love for his father. Thus, his rewards are very limited. He's missed out on many blessings. And so we need to recognize that it's out of the soil of love for God that spiritual growth occurs. Notice how Paul describes the love of God, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. First, we see here that the love of Christ is most fully known in the context of community. That you would comprehend with all the saints, that together, gathered together, you would be able to see more fully the love of Christ. It's as we are invested in love for one another that we most experience and see Christ's love. Notice when the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus did not say, love God, period. No, he said, love God, love others. Both of those two things go together. I like what John Stott says in speaking of this. He says, the isolated Christian can indeed know something of the love of Jesus, but his grasp of it is bound to be limited by his limited experience. It needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. That is so true. This week after falling on Wednesday night, after prayer, so maybe prayer isn't very effective, I don't know. We spent the whole night in prayer, and then I went home and got hurt really bad. No, I'm totally kidding you. But it was after church that I got hurt really bad. But I got to experience the love of Christ through many of you over the last several days who served and loved me, for which I'm very, very grateful. And I remember at one point turning to Jess and saying, I don't understand how people who claim the name of Christ think they don't need community. And names started to run through my head of people who, when stuff happens to them, have nowhere to turn. It's in the community of the church that we most fully see and grasp the love of Christ. The second way Paul describes the love of Christ is how infinite it is. It's amazing the language he uses here. What is the width and length and depth and height? To know the love of Christ. Those are all references to the love of Christ, this vast love of Christ. It's wider and longer, deeper, higher than we could ever imagine. It's more broad and more wonderful and more vast than we know. And Paul says here, it is beyond knowledge. Now, in the anti-intellectualism of our day, we need to be careful here. Paul is not saying Christ's love is so vast and beyond knowledge that don't even try to figure out, just try to experience it. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that it's beyond what the wisest mind can even grasp. So thus, we should study and seek to know Christ's love, see his love from the Bible, discover more and more of it, but we'll never fully know it. Here on this earth, in fact. And we should note that Paul's praying this because we don't grasp it. He's not praying for something that we already grasp. And so a biblical prayer for us to pray is that we would more fully grasp the love of Christ. I would encourage you, start praying that. Ask God regularly to show you the love of Christ. To comprehend it. If we don't devote energy, thought, study, and prayer to know the love of Christ, our growth will be stunted. We'll be left to simply interpret God's love for us based upon our very subjective and self-centered opinions. Brian Chappell said this about this issue, and I think it's very true. He said, our human tendency is to measure the dimensions of God's love by what we know from our experience. Now notice what he says here. We add according to our blessings, and we subtract according to our difficulties to estimate how much God loves us. That is so true. I've seen it so many times in people's lives. It's a horrible way to try and interpret God's love for us. I mean, just think about it. Sometimes the things we do as adults, we would chastise our children for doing. We would never tell our children, all right, now here's the deal. If I discipline you, that means my love for you has dropped several notches. And if I give you toys at Walmart, that means my love for you has risen a little bit. And so, child, you just keep measuring those things, keep a tally, and that'll show you how much I love you, right? No, we would never do that. And yet I've seen countless grown adults do that with God. If we want to grow in our understanding of the infinite depth of Christ's love for us, we'll ask him to help us grow in this. We'll search the scriptures. We'll invest ourselves in the lives of the people in the church. We'll meditate on the love of Christ, as that song we last sang, How Deep the Father's Love. I love that song because it just flows through the cross and helps us to see how deep Christ's love is for us. I remember one time in which the Lord was growing me in this area, and I was growing in my understanding of God's love. I'd been reading scripture on it and God had opened my eyes to see a little bit more of Christ's love for me. And I was by myself and I was driving down a highway in Central California, and I was listening to the new Casting Crowns CD. Dating myself again, I think it was their first CD, and tears were streaming down my face as I was listening to this song, Voice of Truth. And it wasn't even the whole song, it was just this one stanza. And it says this, I will soar with the wings of eagles when I stop and listen to the sound of Jesus singing over me. I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Because how often we reject and listen instead to the voice of the lies in our head. Well, the third thing Paul prays for, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the third thing. The meaning of this request to be filled with all the fullness of God is that you would be filled with that which fills God. It's a culmination of the prayer. It really means to be spiritually mature. That the things which characterize God would characterize us as well. That we would be filled with love. That we'd be filled with truth. That we'd be filled with mercy. That we'd be filled with justice, goodness, kindness. To be filled with the fullness of God is to be like Christ. Paul wrote of this in Colossians 2 when he says, for in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The only way the fullness of God can dwell in us is through Christ. So we've seen this progression of Paul's prayer, that we'd be strengthened in the inner man, and the result of that would be that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and the result of that would be that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and the result of that is that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth of Christ's love, and the result of that is to be filled with the fullness of God, to be spiritually mature. That's the progression that Paul speaks of in this prayer. A couple of weeks ago, I was up hunting on a mountain that I'd been hunting on since I was 12 years old. And I was by myself, and I was out there almost all day. And I'd seen some elk, and the tamaracks were this golden yellow. I took a picture of them just because they were so amazing. And they were all over the place, and it was so beautiful. And as I hiked over different ridges and into different ravines, I'd run into different patches of the forest that would produce these rich, vibrant smells. And after several hours of this, of just smelling all of these smells and seeing all these things, my heart was just burst in praise for God. And this prayer came out of my mouth, like, Lord, thank you for your creation, just how incredible it is. And thank you that I get to experience this and enjoy it. This is kind of like what Paul does right here. Paul has moved through the forest of these incredible truths of the gospel, and his heart now just explodes in praise. Look at what he says in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the second thing we see here is to praise the God who is able. Paul is going to right away give a reason for this incredible praise. It's because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could think, ask, or imagine according to his power. We could sum it up with this, that God can do infinitely more than we could ever hope or imagine. It speaks of the ability God has to do immeasurably more than our finite minds can even grasp and hold on to. There's no limit to the goodness that God can do. And we're again reminded that when we go to God in prayer, we are going to the God who is limitless in his resources for accomplishing his good and our good. But I think we need to see another thing here. God not only has limitless resources, he has limitless wisdom. I think that's a very clear implication of this verse 20, that God's wisdom far surpasses our own. We ask for things with limited vision, limited understanding, limited perspective. But he knows far better what we need. And what will grow us in spiritual maturity? And since this is his primary goal, to grow us in spiritual maturity, we can be comforted in that God is doing those things to accomplish that. You may remember this passage from when we went through 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love how Paul ends this. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. God will do it. We need to see the hope that is here. God does infinitely more than we could ever imagine or think. And we often think about this on a materialistic level, in a sense, materialistic level. When God moved my wife and I from Oregon to California for 11 years, it was a very difficult time for me in a certain area. And that area is that I'd grown up here. And so those of you who have grown up here and have left maybe understand, but when you grow up here and the mountains are your back door and you spend all your time in the mountains and then you go somewhere where you don't have that anymore, it's very challenging. I had a deep longing. I literally ached and yearned to be back in the mountains. And then the Lord took us to Kentucky, which is quite a bit farther away. And yet, through all of those years, God was doing infinitely more than I even could imagine. The fact that God brought us back to Western Montana and gifted me with serving here as a pastor, something I never, ever dreamed of in my 30s. God has done exceedingly abundantly above all I had asked or thought. And yet we must not separate what Paul is saying here from the context, which is spiritual maturity. God is, yes, materialistically often does this. Not always, but sometimes he does. We pray for a job just to make ends meet, and he gives us a job that does that and much more. We pray for just a place to live, and he gives us a really comfortable home. But it's even more true in a spiritual sense. God is doing more in your life and in my life than we could ever hope or imagine. He's working something more beautiful in our lives than we could ever imagine or even hope for. He's preparing us now for eternity with him, and there will come a time when we will look back and be amazed at what God has done. And so we can live with hope, and we can live with confidence right now. Because the power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. I mean, just think about this thought for just a second. How could we ever measure what God could do? How could we ever even measure it? He created everything. He calls the stars out, Isaiah says, by name, each night. And this incredible God is personally at work in each of our lives. And so, because this is true, Paul says in verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The focus of the church is to ascribe and acknowledge who God is and what he has done generation after generation. The focus of the church is to glorify God. If we come to church with any other focus, we're missing it. The goal of the gathered church, to glorify God. Friends, if this becomes our focus, it radically changes how we view life. Radically changes things. We begin to see trials as God doing above and beyond what we could ever imagine. We begin to see blessings, not as something we're entitled to, but God's lavish gifts of mercy. We begin to see others as people to love and serve and care for. We begin to see the church as a place to praise God and love and serve others. Because God is doing infinitely more than we could ever hope or imagine. He's using his infinite resources to grow us in him, that we might know him more and love him better. Kinike was 4 years old when she was removed from her abusive and drug-addicted mother, placed in foster care. She began drinking when she was 13 and continued to drink all through the foster care system. And then at 18, she was out free. She got help with getting an apartment and getting two different jobs, but her use of alcohol quickly destroyed those options. She began to get involved with whatever man she could find to give her affection, dealing with abuse and being used over and over again. At 19, she had a child from one of those men. She was living out of a van, working whatever job she could to have food. She kept getting involved with other men and soon had 3 children, living from a van and then moving from different shelters along the streets of L.A. But then she heard the gospel of Christ. She heard that Jesus loved her, that Jesus gave his life for her so she could be reconciled to God. so she could know God. She gave her life to Christ. And as she did so, she began to see God's many blessings in her life, despite her circumstances. She began to see God's love for her. And now at 29, she reflected on these things and she said this. She said, "It's amazing. Even if everything in my life happened just to bring me to the knowledge of who He is, it's worth it." It's worth it to have Christ reign in our hearts, to know the love of Christ, to be filled with the fullness of God. It's worth it. And thus, to Him be glory for generations and generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this prayer that Paul prayed because it helps us to see how we need to pray. And yet, even in this prayer, not only do we see how we need to pray, what we need to pray, we also learn the incredible truths of what You are doing in our lives. And so, Father, I ask, I beg of You, that You would be at work in each of our lives to strengthen us in our hearts, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, that we would be filled with the fullness that fills You, that we would be spiritually mature. O Lord, to You be glory, for You can do infinitely more than we could ever hope or imagine. May You be glorified from now, forever and ever, from generation after generation. Amen.